You're here. I'm hopeful everyone can see it. I'm guessing you can, because you're sitting far back. So we went through these questions last night. This is kind of what we'll, from here going, we're going to try to answer this as much. Does that help? How long is the tribulation? These are questions that we're going to attempt to answer. And so there's a few other things that I didn't say last night that I'm going to say before we get started. First thing is we're not going to, this is not a date-setting message or teaching. This is just us paying attention to the signs of the time. It's a timeline. And the Bible, we're going to give you all the information the Bible gives us. How many believe that we should take all the information the Bible gives us? And if it gives us things that we can clearly see that is happening today, then we ought to pay attention to that. That way we're not caught unaware. We should be good stewards. We should be good housekeepers. If the man of the house is worth being the man of the house, the thief don't catch him unaware. He stays up and he watches because he knows the thief's coming. This is what this teaching's about. So it's not about date setting. We're not going to give you a date. And many people take prophecy and they do that. They try to date set. And, you know, we see that happening all the time. You know, that September 2017, it was going to end. September 23rd, 2017. All the prophecy guys was on that bandwagon. And I think that's just not being good, conscious students of the Bible when you try to do that. But we want you to see is what the Word tells us, nothing else. This is what it tells us. And so and then we look at what's reality in the world, and then we put it all together, and we see where we are. But how long is the tribulation? We learned that last night. 3.5 years. We see nowhere where it says it's 7 years. And everyone that I've attempted to research never put a scripture behind that statement. And I thought that was strange. The statement was made, but there was no scripture put behind it. And there's a reason for it, because there is no scripture. When does Mashiach come? We learned that last night. When does he come? On the day of trumpets, the trumpeting. He comes. So we know when that's going to happen. It happens every year. When does it happen? Yom Teruah. So we've been practicing that. We practiced that, so we got an idea. We got a real good idea. We got a clue left us. And you follow that clue, and it brings you to that time period. So at that time period, we should have been going through Teshuvah, 40 days of Teshuvah, getting close to the Lord, leading up to Yom Teruah. What's your chances of, if you went through 40 days of Teshuvah, leading up to Yom Teruah, wouldn't you think that you'd be in a better standing position with Yah? When Christ returns, you better believe it. Well, there's going to be a lot to propel you to do 40 days of Shuva, but believe me. Maybe not so much now. Maybe folks are praying a little bit more with everything going on in the world. But when it begins to happen, you'll have a lot going on to make you want to Shuva. Trust me. Return back to the source. Third question, where are we at the timeline today? That's something we'll look at today. We're going to see where we are on that timeline. What does Yah's word have to say? That's the only thing we're after today. And throughout this teaching, we just want to see what his word says. And what does Mashiach say? That's the most important. Well, if we don't listen to our rabbi, then we're all fooling ourselves. That's why we've done a series on understanding the words of Yeshua. And it seems like we never could get back on that, but we've been on it. I don't think you have, if you're going to teach any teaching you teach, you're never going to come off the words of Yeshua, ever. Because we shouldn't. That should be our baseline for everything we teach here. If he didn't say it, then what's the point in talking about it? And so did he talk about the end time? Very much he talked about it. And that's where that was our starting point. And so we want you to keep that in mind. Now, as we go through this this timeline, you'll see that this timeline is going to help us. So in this box, we're going to put a lot of different scripture that's going to show us what we're up against. And first, we talked about understanding what Mashiach said, And this is what he says, for then there shall be great distress. There shall be great distress. Such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And immediately after the distress of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give its light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the power of the heavens shall be shaken. When does it happen? Immediately after the distress of those times. Not before it, not in the middle of it, but after it. And then the sign of the Son of Adam shall appear in the heavens, and then all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Adam coming in the clouds of the heavens with power and much esteem. And he shall send his messengers with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his chosen from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And then we have Revelation 6, talks about the sixth seal. And I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal and saw a great earthquake came to be, the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven shall fall to the earth as a fig tree drops its unripe figs, being shaken by a strong wind, and the heavens depart like a scroll being rolled up. Can you imagine that? That happened? The heavens depart like a scroll being rolled up. And every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the sovereign of the earth and the great ones and the rich ones and the commanders and the mighty and every slave and every free one hid themselves in caves in the rocks of the mountains. And so we're saying that sixth seal is going to be at the end of this line. We're going to put the timeline up in just a moment. So what happens at the sixth seal? Mashiach returns. And it's on what day? The Day of Trumpets. We see that in Joel. He says, blow the shofar in Zion. Sound an alarm in my set-apart mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the earth tremble, for the day of Yah is coming, and it is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people many and strong, and like of whom has never been, nor shall ever be again after them, to the years of many generations. So we see that unfolding. Also in Psalms 81, verse 3, blow the shofar in the new moons, in the covering of the day of our festivals. That's why it's so important that we are keeping the festivals and we learn about the festivals. Because when I read Psalms 81, verse 3, what does it take me to? It reminds me right back to the trumpet. It's a reminder. Before we were keeping the feast days, you'd have read Psalms 83. You wouldn't have thought that in Psalms 81, 3. You wouldn't have ever thought that way. That's why it's important that you and I have the entire Word of God. That when we read certain verses, it automatically reminds me of something. Especially if you're going to teach and preach and you're reading verses of Scripture, you want to have that understanding, because when you're reading and you come across a verse, you're going to say, oh, that reminds me of something. And you go pull that out and it helps you put your message or your teaching together. So this timeline here is the time of trouble, of great distress that's going to happen. So we see in Revelations 1, see, he is coming with the clouds. That's a reference to Daniel 7, 13. And every eye shall see him, even they who pierced him. So there's some type of resurrection that happens, because those that pierced him see him. And all tribes of the earth shall mourn because of him. That's Zechariah 12, 10. Yes, amen. And Revelations 1, 10 says, I came to be in the Spirit on the day of Yah. And I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, because the Master himself shall come down from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the chief messenger, and with the trumpet of Elohim, and the dead in Messiah shall raise first. So we're seeing that unfolding in these verses here. He is telling us that that time is going to be the time of the resurrection of the dead. So in Daniel 12, verse 1, he's talking about this time begins, when his time begins. He's going to give us an explanation of when it begins. Now at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great head, who is standing over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of distress such as never was since there was a nation until that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book. So he's talking about this time of trouble. In verse 6 it says, and one said to the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long until the end of these wonders? In verse 7, and I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, and he held up his right hand and his left hand to the heavens, and swore by him who lives forever, and that it would be for an appointed time, an appointed times, and half time. And when the people have ended scattering the power of the set apart people, all these things shall be complete. Notice the wording there. So we have the beginning of the scattering of the people and the end of it. And he said they'll be complete at that time. So we have time, times, and half times. Time is 360 days. Again, it's a Hebrew year. Times is 720 days. And the half time is 180. Year one, year two, year three, in the half year. So as this thing comes together, you'll see that in the tribulation time box up here, we're going to be putting all these verses in here that tells us what time frame it is, the tribulation. Because there's, again, this misunderstanding of what is being relayed to the church when it comes to the amount of time it is. This is just a 1,000-year millennial. So the sixth seal and the seventh seal is going to happen immediately right after, and we'll go into the 1,000-year millennium. So right here, I want you to see that this is the Day of Trumpets in the wind. It's in the fall. And so he says in Revelation 11:1, a reed like a measuring rod was given me, and the messenger stood saying, rise and measure the dwelling place of Elohim and the slaughter place and those worshiping in it. But cast out the court which is outside the dwelling place. There's a reason he says to cast out the court which is outside the dwelling place, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, and they shall trample the set-apart city underfoot for 42 months. And so we take this 42 months and we plug it up here because that's going to be an addition to our timeline. 42 months. Again, all of these references is dealing with 3.5 years. And so what we have 42 months, 3.5 years, and this is the fall. So if we count back, we just count back this one. I'll give you I'm going to look at a calendar just to help us. But if we count back to here, what would that be? To this line right here. 6 months, right? If you're half a year is what? 6 months, which would be the fall feast. And then you got 3 years in front of that. And this is the beginning of the year, which would be the spring feast. And so this is important for us to understand In this time frame of the feast is where we're going to get what Revelation is really trying to tell us and what we need to be as church prepared to look for and be aware of. So you're staying within that framework, and we'll keep that same framework throughout the teaching. So that 11:2, Jerusalem's trampled and set apart city underfoot. So we know when we see that, that time is near. So we have the 1,260 days, the time of trouble. Again, that's 3.5 years. And then we have 42 months. How many see that? So this will help you because all these verses, we're not talking about chronological order. We're talking about cycles. So when you read in Hebrew, it's about cycles. So all of this is saying the same exact thing, but it's going on in different places. And one prophet saying this, but he's speaking of the same thing. Another prophet saying in a different way. He might be saying 1,260 days, but he's speaking of the same thing. One says 42 months, speaking of the same thing. One says time, times, and half times, speaking of the same thing. And so because we're not talking about chronological, where we're adding these times together, it never speaks that way in Hebrew, where you add them together. And to get 7 years, you got to add 2 3.5-year periods together. And it never tells us to do that. And that's what makes the understanding Revelation so difficult. And most Christians avoid reading it, period. They avoid reading it totally, and there's very little teaching done on it. And so we want to make sure that during this time, we do everything possible to clear up any kind of misunderstanding about it and give you that liberty to really feel that you could go to it at any time and have a conversation about what's going on in it. And so here we see it really helps us here to see it. And so in this particular calendar, we have the spring feast here, and we have Pentecost. So this would be the B1 would be right here, and then Pentecost would be 14 days later, unleavened bread and first fruit, and you're going this away. So if we count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, we have the beginning of Tishri, which is what? 6 months. We count the 6 months out. And so we know, now we know something about the tribulation. In some, Abib 1 is going to be the beginning of the 3.5 years. That's a fact. We know it. We just learned that together. We know that in some, Abib 1, at the beginning of Nisan, is going to start the 3.5-year period. That's something we learned by just taking the process of deduction and starting in the fall and working our way through it. And I pray that this will help you understand the value of how this lays out Revelations for us. And so here's one that it kind of helps a little bit better, I guess, if you could see it better. But we have all of these dates set for us, and we're counting over here. So he's trying to get us to understand these values, how important they are. Feast of Trumpets is going to be the sixth seal, and then we still have this one and this one to take care of, but that'll be done in our next studies. You'll see them, how they unfold and how powerful they are. Revelations 11, verse 3. And I shall give unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clad in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, speaks in Ezra 4:3, and the two lampstands that are standing before the Elohim of the earth. These two witnesses is key, and we talked about this extensively last night. I won't spend a lot of time on it, but they're key to understanding this 3.5-year time period. Now, again, it's set in a different way. So now we have all these different ways we looked at it. In Revelations, we're looking at all these different ways that it's spoken of, and they're all talking about the same time period, not a different time period, the same time period. So what happens when we're reading it in Daniel, or we're reading it in Revelations, and we're going through these time periods, we're trying to figure out how you're adding up all these 3.5 years, and it brings confusion to the body of Christ. But he's speaking of the same time period. So that ought to help you when you're reading it, what he's talking about. In Revelation 12:6, and a woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by Elohim to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now, is that an additional time? What we just learned, it's not an additional time, it's the same time. But he's got to tell the whole story, and he can't tell the whole story in just one chapter or one verse. He's got to tell it at a different, in a different place, but he's speaking at the same time. So this woman fled into the wilderness. What's the woman represent? That's something we learned. It's a system, a belief system. It represents, in this case, it represents the church. But there's also a false woman. There's a false system. And in that false system, every time God has a system, there's a false system. And that's something we'll see clearly today. Once we go through, you'll see how clear it is. Revelations 12:14, and the woman was given two wings of a great eagle to fly into the wilderness to her place, and she was nourished for a time, times, and half times. That's Daniel 7:25, Daniel 12:7, from the presence of the serpent. Now, do you notice that in John and Daniel, they had similar writings? John was very familiar with Daniel. And he said it in a very similar way, time, times, and half times. And so as we plug all these times in, you'll see how important it is that we grab hold to these principles and we use them throughout our understanding of the text. And our last one here would be Revelations 13:5, and he was given a mouth to speak great matters and blaspheming, and he was given authority to do so for 42 months. So every one of those we put in here so we can see it, that all of them are speaking at the same time frame. So when somebody says, well, what do you know about the tribulation time? Do you believe it's a pre-trib, mid-trib, and all this stuff? We wouldn't even have that argument anymore if we just took some time to let the feast days guide us through understanding the timeline of God. Because what did God use for time? What's the original calendar? What did he use? The Moed. That's in Genesis 1, verse 14, I believe it is. So he didn't try to hide it from us. Start right at the beginning. He said, make sure if you want to know time. So if I'm coming across a verse that says time, time, and halftime, and I don't understand what that means. I have no clue what that. I understand what 42 months mean. I understand what 1,260 days mean. But time, time, and halftimes, I'm a little confused about that. So I need to understand what does that mean. So when Daniel talks about appointed times, and appointed in halftime, then I know that I could go to Genesis and understand that he's speaking of the Moed. I got to apply that to these texts for my understanding. And that's what we see happen all the time here. So this is an area that we're going to be discussing next, the four horsemen of the tribulation. I'm sure you've heard this said before. There's four horse. The seals, the first four is, represents the four horsemen of the tribulation time. This one right here is the one we're going to focus on first, this white horse. Then you have the red horse, the black horse, and then the pale horse, is, as we describe it, but it literally means green in Hebrew. So I want you to take some time to just keep this picture in your mind. This is what we're going to be talking about from here going, is each one of these, and what do they tell us in the scripture, and what do we see happening around us? So we have this first seal right here. And I saw, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, like a sound of thunder, come and see. Verse 2. And I looked and saw a white horse, and he who sat on it, holding a bow, and a crown was given to him. Remember, the crown was given. That's very important. The crown was given to him, and he went out overcoming and to overcome. He went out overcoming and to overcome. So his goal was to conquer. He went out conquering and conquered. So he accomplished what he set out to do, is what he's telling us. He accomplished it. So this is dealing again with this white horse. The first seal, the bow hunter, a white horse. So this verse right here is very important, because I want to read it to you again so you'll see it as it declares it in the scripture. Revelation 6:1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, like a sound of thunder, come and see. And I looked and saw a white horse, and he who sat on it holding a bow, and a crown was given him, and he went out overcoming and to overcome. The first seal is open, and its rider is a white horse. I want you to know that a flying white horse named Barak is said to have carried the Islamic prophet Muhammad from Mecca to Jerusalem, wearing a crown which represented governing power, with a bow and conquering. The bow is a sign of a hunter. So when we look at the sign of the hunter, who does that remind you of? Edom, descendants of Esau, the hunter. Ishmael was a hunter. The Bible tells us that. We'll look at those verses so you'll have them for your notes. But I want you to understand that when Muhammad left from Mecca and he rode, the Quran says he rode a white horse named Barak. This is in the Quran. I got that slide for you. And he rode that white horse to Jerusalem. And it said from there that he ascended up to heaven from Jerusalem, because the whole goal was is for the Islamic nation to invade Jerusalem and take the land. That was the whole purpose of it. So he had to have some type of scene that could indicate that this is the necessary. So he got to the Temple Mount, and from there he ascended to the heavens, and he received the rock, which is in Mecca now. They have in Mecca, they have this square, and they have the rock. I believe it's called the Kaaba stone. And that's supposed to be the stone in which Abraham's sacrifice was made. That sacrifice was made, and they go around it in a certain motion. You can go and watch videos of it. They'll march around this thing. There are thousands upon thousands of them going around it just like that. And they give worship to this black stone in which he came back down on. And it's amazing to me that everything God says about a stone, there's a copy of it. Remember, he said, I lay in Zion the chief stone. The builders rejected. And so in order for that to be something to compete against, You're going to have to go to Jerusalem on a white horse named Barak, and you're going to have to get a stone because it's always a copy. We're talking about the anti-Messiah, the Antichrist. Think about that. So all of this stuff starts to make sense when you see it in the scripture as it's laid out for us. My slides are not really, they switch it on their own, so it is what it is. We'll get through it. Amen? Genesis 21, and Elohim was with the boy, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And the boy grew up, and Esau became a man knowing how to hunt, and a man of the field, and Jacob was a complete man dwelling in tents. Now then, please take your weapon and your quiver and your bow and go out in the field and hunt wild game for me. Remember he asked him to, right before his death, to go do this? So I'm reading this to show you that Esau was a hunter with a bow. He says he was an archer. And this is the genealogist of Esau, who is Edom. Remember, we made these statements, but we didn't prove them in text. Now they're proven in text. So Esau is what? Edom. And Edom is modern day Palestine. Remember that. Palestine. Because why does Palestine occupy? Because when he rode the white horse from Mecca to Jerusalem, he settled on where? The Dome of the Rock. That's where he settled. That's why they occupy that land today, and they got a mosque built there because of the holiness that happened when he ascended and he came down with the stone, this special stone he's got. So I'm giving you these verses. This is the genealogist of Esau, who is Edom. Now, Psalms 683, verse 5. And they have conspired together with one heart, and they have made a covenant against you. The tent of Edom, Ishmaelite, Moab, Hagarite, Gibel, Ammon, Amalek, Philistine, with the inhabitants of Zoar, Asher, has joined with them, and they have helped the children of Lot, Salah. So I gave you that. Remember, I gave you the foundational scriptures at the beginning last night. This is what this is referring to. And this will really help us understand. So in Scripture, you have a repeated picture of two brothers and the issue of inheritance of the land, one a hunter and the other a shepherd. Ishmael was skilled at the bow, and Isaac, the son of promise. So Ishmael had a skill, and he was skilled at the bow. So we have these two brothers, Esau and Jacob, similarities there. We talked about this a little bit last night. Then we have Ishmael and Isaac, similarities. And the two elder brothers were skilled hunters with the bow. So the first seal is a bow rider. So now if I'm putting all this together, where does my mind take me when I look at the first seal as a bow rider? What am I thinking about? And the bow rider does what? He's to conquer what? He goes out to conquer and conquers. Land. It's all about land. Land generates power. It's prestige. You're exalted when you have the land. So I hope that you're seeing how important it is when you're looking at the text that you allow the text to guide you through it. Let it take you on the journey that the Bible intends for us to go on. Esau was skilled at the bow. That's Genesis 10:9, we read just a moment ago. You can read those verses. And Jacob was a shepherd receiving the inheritance. God prophetically seeing through time what the descendants of Esau would do to his people in Israel. His people Israel said, Jacob I loved and Esau I what? Hated. You ever wondered about that verse? You ever wondered how God would say that ahead of time? because of what would the end be. Who's going to be the rising nations that's going to come against Israel at the end time? That's going to set out the trodden under the foot. Who's going to be the rising nations? They're going to be descendants of Edom or Esau. There'll be those descendants. And so in Genesis 10:9, he was a mighty hunter before Yah. Therefore, it was said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before Yah. And so that I see a lot of guys that are teaching the end time, and they talk about Nimrod. The spirit of Nimrod would be the power of the Antichrist. That's where they get it from, right here. But they never make the connection that it's Islam. They never make that connection. I don't know why, because it's clear to me that he's speaking of Esau as a mighty hunter before Yah. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before Yah. And the boys grew up, and Esau became a man known how to hunt, a man of the field, while Jacob was a complete man dwelling in tents. And he asked him for the wild game when he was about to die. And then we have the Psalms 83:1 text. The reason I put it in here, and it's in here twice, is because I noticed that it was so small, it would be difficult. I could see it fine on my when I'm looking at it, but I figured it would be small, so I placed them in here again. Psalms 83, without understanding Psalms 83, you're going to have a difficult time trying to get revelations. You have to fall in love with the Word of God, become a good student of the Word of God, and apply these principles to your life as you study the Word of God, or you're not going to understand it. And so the goal here is not for me to be the teacher and you to be the student. The goal is for you to be the teacher. I'm giving you the information, the resource, in order for you to be a good teacher. That way you can sit down with anybody, your family, your friends. How many think you're going to be, you don't want to start learning this when you see Israel trodden under the foot of men? It's too late to learn it then. You're going to have a difficult time trying to get all this in when you know you got 3.5 years, period. You want to know it before then. How many know God's been good to us and he's graced us to get us even to this point today? I'm so grateful and thankful that we're where we are now. But you don't need to be learning this when you're up against it. These are things that you can, so I'm giving you the information. I'm delivering it to you so you can be a teacher. You can look at this and you can say, let me show you what it says in Psalms 83. And you better share that with people so they'll see. Because he clearly spells it out what he's saying. Verse 5, for they have conspired together with one heart. They have made a covenant against you. In verse 6, the tent of Edom and Ishmael, the Ishmaelites. And so, and then Moab and Egypt joins all right in there with them. So he's telling us the group that's going to be together in the end. The first seal, the bow, the conqueror, within 2 years. So I got to give you a reference to why I said within 2 years. Because in 2010 was the Arab Spring. 2010. This is during the year that Barack Obama was the president. And I don't know if you picked it up by now, but the white horse named Barack, that ought to send chills down you. He ushered in the first seal in 2010. So where we are on the timeline, the first seal is already taking place. So if you're getting in Revelations, you're reading in Revelation 6 about the seals, and you're trying to figure out where we are right now, we already, since 2010, the first seal is open. The horse, the white horse with the bow rider, that's Edom and Ishmael, the hunters, and they go out, the crown is given to them. Do you know that when Barack Obama was president, he brought in 1 million Islamic refugees into America during his presidency, 1 million. And he funded the Arab Spring to get it started again. He would give them all that money. And they rose up and they started conquering and conquered. They started taking, there was regime changes, the caliphate that was dead, had a deadly wound, and it wasn't going to survive. He revived the deadly wound, and that caliphate took off and is thriving today. So within 2 years of 2010, so this is what this reference is, because within two, rulers had been forced from power in Tunisia, Egypt twice, Libya and Yemen, civil uprisings had erupted in Bahrain and Syria, major protests had broken out in Algeria, Iraq, Jordan, Kuwait, Morocco, Sudan, and minor protests had occurred in Misratina, Oman, Saudi Arabia, Djibouti, Western Sahara, and the Palestinian territories. All of this happened from 2010 to 2012. What are we in now? What's the date now? Think about that. Stuff's going on and we're not going on. The church, it's, time's moving and the church is not moving. We're unaware of this and we should be aware of it. And thank God for his mercy and his grace, because he'll have mercy and grace on forward motion. I was sharing this with Brother Herman yesterday. As long as you're trying to move forward, he'll give you grace. But if you're not trying, you can't say, well, God's going to give me grace. He's not going to give you anything because you're not trying. What we're doing here is we're trying to understand the things of God before it's too late, before our time runs out. And so how many feel like we're behind a little bit? This ought to make you feel behind a little bit. And thank God that we started when we started, or we'd really be behind. So if you know that you're feeling that way, how many think about the people who didn't even start yet? That's why it's going to take the people who is in it to learn to teach. If I'm the only teacher and everybody's just waiting around for me to say it, that's not going to be enough to get the job done that we got to do. But if everybody here gets a hold of this and allows the set-apart spirit to put it in their mind, write it in their mind, and anointing come on, you can teach this no different than I can teach it. You can spread the word of God, and that's what's going to, it's so important, it's so necessary. You got friends that they're not my friends. You got people that's your family, it's not my family. You got to share these things with them, and you're going to look like it's sometimes like I feel, that I say things and people look at me like I've lost my mind. And that's been going on since we started this. And I'm not lost my mind. I'm seeing in the scripture what it's telling us. It's telling us that this is no coincidence. You think it's a coincidence that he rode the white horse named Barak? There's no coincidence. And you can go look it up. Go online and put the white horse Barak in the Quran. It'll give you the verse in the chapter. Both Ishmael and Esau now represented the fathers of the Islamic nations, and we find that currently Islam is not only taking over the surrounding nations around Israel, but they are demanding that the Eretz, Israel, that means land, they're demanding land. They don't care about anything else. They want land. Israel, the inheritance of Israel, the land, be given to them. That's what the Palestinians are been in uproar for years over that. Since Israel became a nation in 1948, they've been after that land ever since. And then they just made Jerusalem the capital city. There was a big discussion over whether that would ever happen. And then you got this mosque. You ever wondered how that happened? Whoever wondered how they get a mosque on the Temple Mount? I always wondered about that, because I hear prophecy teachers talking about, well, until they destroy that mosque and build a house, God will never come back. But that's not what the text says. If you were here when I talked about you being living stones, you're the living stones of the house of God. And he masterfully put that together. That's important. And once you read all of these texts, you go, man, all of this adds up. It's exactly what he's trying to tell us, that got there because of when Muhammad rode Barak, the white horse Barak, to Jerusalem from Mecca, and he ascended. That's what the story says in the Quran. He ascended, made that a holy site, so they had to build a mosque. They claim holy sites, and they take the land. That's how they take the land. Was that their land? It wasn't their land. But they claim the land because it's a holy site now, because that's where he ascended on high. So Yeshua sins. Someone else has to sin. You see, it's all copied. The seals cover 3.5 years that Jerusalem is tread under by the Islamic nations. 3.5 years. So I put this verse in here because I added what their modern day. So the tents of Edom, which is Palestinians, the Ishmaelites, Saudi Arabia. That's why the Arab Spring still going. You want to go and find it? You want to go deep down the rabbit hole? You go ahead and research some of this stuff, and you'll get exhausted of the information you can find on Arab Springs. What's happening today? All of the uprisings. And so if you think we have an uprising in America today, but they've been having these uprisings for hundreds of years. But it lost power. It lost ground. The caliphate was dead. It received a deadly wound. There was no more funding. And they got to the point they didn't even care about one another until Barak raised up that caliphate and they come together again. And now it's so strong. It's the fastest growing religion in the world. That's not the scary thing yet. You'll see in a little bit. Ishmael, so Moab is South Jordan, east of the Dead Sea. The Hagarites, the Egyptians. Gibeah, parts of Edom. And Ammon is Jordan. Amalek is North Jordan, northeast of the Dead Sea. Palestine, Gaza, Hamas. Think about that. The Gaza Strip that's being occupied now. And what they said there, they said, give us land for peace. Give us land for peace. So they built these greenhouses on it. And they said, we just need land for peace. So Israel decided, let's give them the land. They give them the land. They tore the greenhouses down, built military bases, shot missiles, and immediately they did that. There is no, you can't give land for peace. It never works. It never works to give land for peace. So we see that happening then. And with the inhabitants of Zoar, Lebanon, Asher, Syria, and Iraq, and Iran also has joined with them, and they have helped the children of Lot. So that gives you what they are modern day and their involvement. The issue of the tribulation is the land of Israel being divided by Islam. That's the issue with the tribulation. Scripture has at least 170 references to the land that God gave to the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God promised the land of Canaan to the Jews as an unconditional covenant. 55 times the Bible records that God confirmed the gift with an oath. And 12 of those times he stated that the covenant was everlasting. You understand? Because if the enemy can take the land and it be settled, then there's no millennial kingdom. And God will never let that happen. Regardless of what believers or Christians, so-called Christians, seem to think. He said, if you want, he'll just take a remnant. Just a remnant. All he needs is a remnant of people, and he'll bring about his prophecy. He'll bring it to pass, because that's how much God loves the place he created. If you think you love it, you have no idea how much Yah loves it. He loves the land that he created, and we ought to start loving it the same way. You ever wondered that we live in a world that don't love the land? They just want to abuse the land, destroy the land. If they can kill everything, they'd kill all the animals, they'd catch every fish in the sea. It's all about now. It's about money right now. I'm going to get it. I'm going to destroy it all. But God teaches his saints how to give the land rest. Give it a break. You plant this field, only plant it for so much time, and then give it a Shemitah. Give it the seventh year rest. You ever notice the Bible's so full of God taking care of the land? Why would he take care of something that he's never going to keep and possess? He's going to possess it. And he's trying to take care of us because we're from the land. He took the dust of the ground and he created man from that same land. And he's trying to tend to our needs and trying to so we can have rest. He said, work 6 days, but 7 day rest. Take care of it. When we listen to God, things go really good. When we're disobedient to God, they go real bad. So let me give you just one of the 170 times, places. Let me give you one place. On the same day, Yah made a covenant with Abraham, saying, I give this land to your seed from the river of Mitzrayim to the great river of Euphrates with the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Cadmonites and the Hittites, the Perizzites and the Rephidim and the Ammonites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. So this is what he said. It's the land he gave. What does that look like? It looks like this. This right here. This is Israel today, this little spot right here. This is what God gave. They took all of this and left them this, and they still want this. So this is present-day Israel. This is this spot blowed up, this little spot blowed up. This land which Obama and the nations desire to give Palestine is all of this part right here, which is about the eastern part of it. Is they want to cut it in half right down through Jerusalem and keep this part and the rest they can have. That's on the table right now. That's the deal that Obama, the deal maker, is going to try to make. That happens, we're in the 3.5 year period. That's what the Bible says. That's not Jesse for giving you dates or date setting. That's what the Bible says. Because the nation of Israel will be trodden under the foot of men. Literally. So how many see this? How important it is that church, we've been saying it for years, it's not a game. It's not, I'll do it if I feel like it. If you're going to serve the living Yah, you ought to serve with everything's in you. If you're going to proclaim light, you got to live up to the light. This is serious business. Serving God is serious business. And if you're going to proclaim the good news, you got to know the good news. There's some things you need to know, and I'm giving you that information for you to know. The stuff I'm going to give you just from last night and today is going to be more information than you can study for the rest of this year. Not to mention, we got several weeks of this, and it'll take some time for you to dive in it. And you got to listen, you can't dive in this without being filled with the set-apart spirit. You're wasting your time. Your mind will explode. You got to be empowered by the set-apart spirit because he knows how to go in there and he writes it in the mind. He puts things in your mind and he establishes his word inside of you. You can't do it without being the set-apart spirit. It's impossible to do it. So how many see the promise? This is the promise. That's a lot of land. And it's all been taken except for this strip right here. And part of this strip down the middle right here, they're going to take all of this and basically they'll have the other part. That's on the table. So this map kind of shows Israel's right here. All these I mentioned. You think they took the land? This is all the Islamic nations. Every one of them is Islamic nations serving a false god, and they're against Israel. He said, when the nations rage, every one of these nations are raging right now against Israel. Every one of them. You think we're there? This is another map. This is the Arab land. This is these are the descendants of Ishmael. This is Israel. This one little spot. I could barely find it with the pointer. The nations are raging. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 39, this is critical. And he shall act against the strongest strongholds with the foreign mighty one, which he shall acknowledge. He shall increase in esteem and cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. We're talking about this end time anti-Messiah is going to do this. So in Hebrew, if we read that verse in Hebrew, this is what it would look like. And thus shall he do for the castle of rock with a strange god, that's Strong's 4333, which in Hebrew is interpreted Allah. You think he's trying to tell us something? I'm just asking, do you think he's trying to tell us something? The castle of rock is similar to the dome of the rock. It says he'll have a place, a castle of rock or the dome of the rock, with a strange God. 4333 is again, that's lowercase. If your Bible's interpreted correctly, that'll be a lowercase God, whom he shall revere exceedingly with glory. You think they revere Allah? You speak something wrong about Allah, your head comes off. And he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. That's what's happening around the world. This is happening. And so you got to understand, when we take scripture, if you want to get down to the meat of it, you got to look at it in the Hebrew. When you see Jerusalem, where the white horse lands, is being treaded underfoot by Islamic Palestine via the power of the nations, this will be the sign that the great tribulation has begun. This is already supported by the quartet. Now, this is the latest news in Israel that's going on in Israel, in the UN. The quartet has been established. The quartet is the UN, the EU, the US, and Russia is promoting taking away Israel's land. Promoting it. Yes, the United States of America. Promoting it. And you know, if we promote it, if we would be out of that, it would be more difficult. But to join in with these superpowers, it becomes more plausible. So when Trump said, they were interviewing him one time when his first year in office, and the president said, you know, I wrote the book on the art of the deal. I'm a great deal maker. And he said, wouldn't it be amazing if I can close the deal with Palestine and Israel? That's one of the highlights of his career as president, is to close the deal. So they quickly went into heads down, let's figure it out. Bring the best of the best in, let's figure it out. We got to have some kind of deal here. Well, the deal involves taking the land. When the land is taken, Israel will be trodden under the foot of men, literally. On their holy sites, there's places that Israel can't even pray right now since this quartet started. They can't even go pray. And it was in 2017, they started changing the signs on the streets to read in Arabic. So the names of the streets are being changed today. That's 2017 that was happening. But we're unaware of this stuff. That's why I gave that warning, prophesied to the church. You ought to look into more of the new get off of Fox and CNN and all that stuff. They're not going to tell you anything. And research, you got a wonderful thing in front of you called the computer, the internet. It's an information highway. You can go and look at this stuff and see it for yourself and try to figure out, you know, Lord, where are we at? What's going on around the world? What's happening? Something happens, I quickly go and look. I want to know what's going on, because I don't want to be just caught up in stuff that I need to do. I don't want to be caught up in fishing and hunting and all of that stuff, and just stuff planning my vacations and all that. I want to be involved in the Yah that I serve, and this faith that we call living the Christian life. I want to be involved in it to the point that I know what's happening. I don't want to be one who keeps the house and the enemy comes and we didn't even know he came. He was like a thief. He come in, he stole everything he needed to, and we didn't even know it happened. You want to be that person? How can you call yourself the man of the house if you're not aware to be able to tell your family this is what's happening when something goes on? This is important. We should be making sure that we take this serious, because it is serious. And so this quartet that's been established with these four organizations, UN, EU, US, and Russia, are in favor of the land deal. Not still voting on it, in favor of it. So if President Trump wins this next election, high on his list year one is to close that deal. You think maybe we're close? I hope this really hits home for you today. In Daniel 11:39, he shall act against the strongest strongholds with a foreign mighty one, a foreign mighty one. There's something going on that the church can't be involved in. And he warned us against that. That's why the first covenant was, the first covenant he made, he betrothed a woman. The woman represents a group of people with a belief system. He betrothed that woman. That woman committed adultery on Yah, so he had to divorce that woman. Then he come and he said, I'm going to make a new covenant, a renewed covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Yehud. I'm going to make a renewed covenant. And he had to send his only begotten son, because you can't have, God couldn't break his own rule. The divorce was final, and you couldn't marry again until there's a death. And so Yeshua dies, pays for the, and he nailed it to the cross. Remember, it was nailed to the cross. Well, some teach today that he nailed the Torah to the cross. What he nailed was the curse. The curse that the Torah told us was a curse. He nailed that to the cross. Can you see how you can get so far off by one message? By one misinterpretation, you can get far off. But Yeshua nailed the old covenant, the one that was broken because of the sin of the woman committing that spiritual adultery. But there's a false system that's doing the same thing. The false system says that this woman is involved with the husband without a betrothal. And that's the system of the Islamic nation with the false system under Allah. And you'll see that later on as we go through this, it becomes more clear. They increase in esteem and cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. Jerusalem is run over. Revelations 11:2, but cast out the court, which is outside the dwelling place, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nation, the Islamic nations. That's what that means there, the nations. And they shall trample the set-apart city underfoot for 42 months. There's no need to measure it. That's the Dome of the Rock. That's the Temple Mount. That's where the mosque is built today, where so says that the Muhammad ascended. It became a holy site. He said, don't measure it. How many know God had a different plan? But Yehuda is stuck on, it's got to be rebuilt. They got to rebuild that. So they start the sacrifices all over again. But the scripture teaches us different. Jerusalem is taken over. In Zechariah 14:2, and I shall gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem, and the city shall be taken, the houses plundered, the women ravished. Half the city shall go into exile, and the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Again, that's sort of what happens when the Islamic nations go in and take over land. They do these exact things. He's given us what they act like. What do the Islamic nations act like when they go in? They gather the nations to battle against Jerusalem. We know that's going to happen. That's speaking directly of the Battle of Armageddon right there. They're inciting rage and war against Israel constantly. That's constantly. From the time they're born, they incite this rage against the nation of Israel. And the city shall be taken. He said, it's going to be taken. That's what brings about that 3.5-year tribulation period. They take the nation. The houses are going to be plundered. The women are going to be raped. Half the city shall go in exile, but a remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Hallelujah. It will seem like Elohim has forgotten his people during this time, but he hasn't. But it'll seem that way. When you're in it, you're going to see, it's going to seem like he's forsaken us, but he hasn't. Psalms 10, verse 1. Lamed, why do you stand afar off, O Yah, hiding the time of distress? Notice David says, why are you standing far off from us? Hiding the time of distress. Psalms 22:11. Do not be far from me, for distress is near, for there is none to help. We feel hopeless. We feel that it's over. Can you imagine believing all your life and trusting Yah all your life, but you get in despair, you get in distress, and you feel like all of hell has come down on you, and you feel forsaken, you feel forgotten. But he's telling us, you got to know these verses. I'm not forgetting you. This is what's going to be. In Jeremiah 8:15, we look for peace, but there was no good. And for a time of healing, but see fear. They're in distress here, and Jeremiah's prophesying, this is what's going to happen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, and when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. They shall not escape. So this deal that's going to happen, Trump wins the election, this deal is going to happen. And it's going to be based on peace and safety. That's going to be their motto, peace and safety. We're doing this for peace and safety. When they say that, he said, get ready. It's going to be like labor pains upon a woman. It's going to be over in a short period of time. 3.5 years is not long. Thank God he shortens it, because no flesh will survive, he said. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 27, saying to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone you gave birth to me, for they have turned their backs to me and not their faces, but in the time of their calamity they say, arise and save us. What is happening today? People are turning their back. If you join in the Islamic nation, remember, they always turn their backs toward Israel when they pray. So if we look at toward the east, if we face toward the east, we'd be facing toward Israel. When they pray, they face their back toward it. That's just their practice, because they're against it, 100% against it. And what does the prophet say? They turn their backs toward me. But in the time of their calamity, they'll arise and say, save us. But there'll be no hope. For those who are anti-Yah and went against his only son, there'll be no hope. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 30, in your distress, when all these words shall come upon you in the latter days, then you shall return to Yah Elohim and shall obey his voice. This is what's happening today. If you wonder what's going on, those who disobey God, they're now turning back to God. The nations that have went and disseminated into the nations, the Goyim, they are now coming back to Torah. They're coming back to understanding the feast days. This is going to be the great ushering in of a revival of God's people from out of the nations before this stuff starts to happen. And it'll speed up. Because during this time, we go into the 3.5 year period. During that time, the people are coming back. And it'll speed up, because people are going to, if you never say, well, I don't really have nothing to say, when I ask, has anybody got a comment, and it gets real quiet, you're going to have comments. You're going to be one who want to speak, because you're going to want to tell every person you come across that you can change. You can change your life. And you'll be able to explain it to them and share it with them where there's life in it. When they see your excitement, if you're not excited enough to even come, then you got no message. You got no message at all. If you're not excited to really get thrilled about being part of the feast days, you got no message. You could talk about, well, I go to church and I do this. You got no message. You got to get involved. If you believe in something, you get involved in it. If you never get involved in it, then how are you gonna tell somebody about something that you don't even participate in? I don't understand how that works. You got to learn whatever trade you're in, whatever you aspire to be, whatever it is. If you aspire to be a doctor and you don't go to medical school, you don't aspire to be a doctor. You talk a lot. If you aspire to be a boat captain and you never drive a boat or never go to training school or anything, you don't aspire to do that. You just talk a lot. And you got to figure out that we got to quit talking about it. And so if you aspire to be a child of God, you got to get involved in what the children of God do. Or you'll not have a voice. You'll have no message. Nobody's going to listen to anything you say. This is it's be important to you. And when it does, I don't care what it is that you aspire to be, whatever it is, you have to be involved in it. Because it won't work in the end. When you get a hold of this, it'll change your life forever. In verse 31 of Deuteronomy 4, for Yahya Elohim is compassionate, he does not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. I can't see that. What is that? The two white horses in Revelation, Yeshua returns to judge Edom and Islam. So I want to talk about the two white horses because there are two of them. Remember, there's always some look-alike. The first white horse of the first seal in Revelation 6:2 represents a false religious system allowed to conquer. Remember, it's a false religious system. Did he go out? Well, I'm just going to keep going, all right? This horse is not to be confused with the white horse who represents Messiah, the conquering king, in Revelation 19, verse 11 through 21, whose vesture is covered with blood from treading the false system that is persecuting his people. There's a false system out there. And when you look at this false system, most of the prophecy teachers were teaching that this false system is Catholicism. And it, on all accounts, it looks like that. This false system is not Catholicism. Even though Catholicism is going to be a major player, it's not the system that he's talking about in the scripture. He's talking about the one that's directly linked to Edom from Esau and Ishmael. He's talking about the Arabs and the Palestine, the Islamic nation, which is the fastest growing false system there is in the world. They're growing. The rate of their percentage of growth is absolutely crazy. They're outdoing the Christians 10 to 1 with speed and conversions. Because there's a conversion in it. You have to go in with your life. There is a conversion. And there's rules in the false system. They got a set of rules you got to abide by. And you abide by those rules. So they're claiming the woman power of an entity to be true, but denying the husband. If you deny the husband, there's no betrothal. We have been betrothed. And what the Christians, you know, we get full of the Spirit and we just think we're there. We're all that. We jump more than anybody. We run, we prophesy, we speak in tongues. And so we got these claims that we can't claim. We're still betrothed. We got to make it through to the wedding. All we got is a promise. And that promise has been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, the set-apart spirit, the seal, the earnest. He said he gives the Spirit to seal us. It's like earnest money when you're going to buy a house. You put down a down payment. He gave the down payment. So we got all these things going for us, but we claim something that we don't have yet. And that's where people go wrong. They claim, yeah, I'm good, I'm saved, and nothing can stop me. We're betrothed. We still got to live our life like we don't want to look no other place. We don't want to look at no other woman. We don't want to get our eyes wandering off with the lust of the eye. We don't want to have the pride of life. We don't want to have none of those things because we still got to live by faith every day. And we got to make sure we understand what the Bible says, that we're living correctly because the wedding hadn't happened yet. I don't know about you, but I want to be at the wedding. I can't claim a system and not live up to that system. I can't claim the light and not live up to the light. This horse is not to be confused with that the white horse of Revelation 19. We're going to look at that. This is, I wish I could show you. I'm not sure what's going on with the. Go to the next one. Nope, you don't have this one. I seen it. It kind of flashed. And it could have been we just lost internet. Well, I can't get it to do either. All right, so I have a picture here. It shows the white horse and Yeshua returning, just to kind of give you some visual of it. But this Revelation 19 is where we'll start when we come next. So on Friday, we'll start here because it's a good stop point for us. I don't want to get into it, and I'll show you the. So I hope this is interesting to you. Because it's important. It's very important that we understand it. And we allow this to minister to our hearts. There's never been a time in our life to be more serious with God than now. Never been a better time. Now, there was something that I had. On the very last, when I was showing you the timeline, I put in the seal, first seal, and I put 2010 because that's when the Arab Spring started. That's when it had a deadly wound, but it rose up again. It had all the money in cash. I don't know if you remember watching the news. They send cash, a pallet loads of cash, billions of dollars in cash over there, untraceable. You can send it to whoever you want. You can raise the caliphate. And that's exactly what happened. And they conquered. The people who was in power, they drug them out in the street and just murdered them. Yes. You watched it. They showed these stuff on TV. Yes. And they switched power. Power was switched. They were putting all these younger folks in who was for all what's going to happen. Yeah. And they established this whole area to fight. And that's what you're up against. So you have two systems. You have a false system, the Islamic system, and you have the true system, which is the House of Israel. I am really cautious to use the word Christian because of so much going on in that. And I'm going to talk about Chrislam. How many have ever heard that term? Anybody ever heard the term Chrislam? That's what's being promoted so heavy by Rick Warren right now. Rick Warren is promoting Chrislam heavy, that we should come together. So he conducts services in the mosque, and he allows the emirs to come and conduct services in his church. He has the largest church in California, Saddleback Church. In other words, they have like four or five of these buildings up. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people go to that church. And he's promoting Chrislam. So if you don't think we're there, I don't know what else to tell you. If you've ever been serious with God about your relationship, you need to get serious. How well do you know the one you're betrothed to? The one you're going to marry, how well do you know him? Do you want to get to know him more? It's going to be up to you because he didn't hide anything from you. He revealed everything to you. He gave all the secrets. The way he feels about you, he showed you. But I'm really thinking that he don't know a whole bunch about us. Because we're afraid to open up our life. We're afraid what other people think. We're afraid to go, and sometimes we're afraid to even raise our hands in the church. We don't want to go to the altar. We're afraid what people think.